Beloved NPC, whom I love and long for, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be in John 1 again for our series in Advent. John 1, I'll read verses 1 to 18. Our sermon will focus on verse 17 this morning. And as you are turning there, just want to wholeheartedly affirm what Pastor Dane said and wholeheartedly express my love for the heroic godliness of both of my co-pastors, especially the past 2 weeks. So let's continue to worship as we hear God's word, receive God's word through the preaching of his word, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's right hand. He has made him known." This is God's word. It is true and given to us in love. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would help the gospel come clear to us, that we would see and behold Jesus, the name above every name. Draw us deeper into reality with you through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's gift-giving season, and I wonder if you've ever had this experience in giving gifts and or receiving gifts. You are given gift one, and you unwrap the gift, open the box, and therein the gift is another gift or something in the box that points to the next gift, like a scrap of paper that says something like, "Go to the laundry room." And you go to the laundry room, and there is the next gift. The first gift was pointing to the second gift, and you unwrap that, and so on and so forth, till you get to the final gift, the full gift, the whole point, where it's revealed to you what the first gift was pointing to at the beginning. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you've had that before in gift giving. Well, that's what John 1:17 is doing here in the Gospel of John. It shows us how God has revealed himself over time, what theologians have called progressive revelation. God's the progress over time of God revealing himself, unfolding what he is, who he is like, over time in the saving message of Jesus Christ throughout the whole of Scripture. So John 1:17 is meant to excite us because as we'll see, we're given this first gift from the Lord, his grace, certain type of grace from the Lord. And it points us to an even greater gift that we have in the Lord himself. That's John 1, verse 17. So the basic points of this sermon are twofold. Point number one is gift number one, the law given through Moses. Point number two, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The first point is the first gift. Let's examine it together. Let's unfold this gift, unwrap this gift, so to speak. The law was given through Moses. If you look at the verse above, verse 17, verse 16, the previous verse, John has clarified for us, in the incarnation, verse 14, the word became flesh, we have received from his fullness of his incarnation, grace upon grace, grace upon grace. So verse 17, with the very important first word, for, you see that there in verse 17, for, John is now clarifying here in verse 17 exactly what is meant by the phrase that came before, grace upon grace. So we can think of it this way. If maybe you've received an email like this, there's like that blue hyperlink and you're supposed to click it, you know, click here, and it goes to the next tab on your computer screen, and then you read what the original thing was about. Well, that grace upon grace is a hyperlink. If we click it, we actually jump down to verse 17 and we understand what grace upon grace means. Some of your translations might say grace in place of grace. So there's a first grace leading to a second grace. So the first grace, two stages of revelation, because that is a main point of the Gospel of John, revelation of the Word. We have to use words to express who we are. In the beginning was the Word, God's self-expression. And so that's a theme in the Gospel of John. And here in verse 17, we see something significant of how that revelation makes sense in light of the whole of Scripture. So the first grace of the law, as we're going to look at together, examining, is that it points through promise to the greater grace and truth that come through Jesus Christ. Now, to clarify something from the beginning, and this might be a bit of a longer theology point, so hang in there with me. I recognize that the fact that I'm connecting the law to grace might be a bit perplexing or confusing to some of us. For many of us, the law equals God's rules, say his Ten Commandments, wherever God commands us to obey, and we realize in our honesty that we have failed God's commands, we failed his law, and therefore we deserve his condemnation. So it's easy, with that in the background of our minds, to read a verse like John 1:17 and think basically what it says is condemnation comes through the law of Moses, bad, grace and truth through Jesus, good. Now, on the one hand, it is important to clarify that a function of the law, according to Scripture, is to expose our sin, to show us the reality of our condemnation before a holy and just God, and therefore then to drive us by faith to the grace of Christ. You think of a passage like Romans 3, a very important passage, where it says that through the law comes knowledge of sin, which then drives us, according to Romans 3:24, to Christ's grace as a gift. So it is true, in some ways, yes, the law's function is to, in a sense, expose sin, condemn, drive us to the grace of the gift of Christ. Yet, the deeper emphasis of this specific verse in its context, John 1:17, is the first gift of grace, the law was given through Moses. The point is not so much condemnation driving us to Christ, that is part of it, I recognize that, as I said earlier. But it's primarily the emphasis that the law is not condemnation, but revelation. Revelation. Promising and pointing us to the grace to come in Christ. And this makes sense if we think, very simply, about the law given through Moses. Think about how the New Testament writers can oftentimes refer to the Old Testament in three sections. The law, the Psalms, the prophet. And who wrote the law? Moses. The law was given through Moses. The law is yes, involves God's rules and his commands, but more broadly, God's law is the whole story of covenant in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, that unfolds in the sections afterwards. God's promise to be God to his people, and his people faithful response in obedience to the Lord. And it takes the whole five books of Moses, the law, to unfold what God is like. Think of creation in Genesis all the way to the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy. Just think about some of the major stopping points in the first five books of the Bible. Think of Genesis 1-2. God reveals himself as the creator of heaven and earth. And then we think especially of the mega promise of the law in Genesis 3:15 in response to the guilt of humanity. The Lord promises that he will send the offspring of the woman to crush the evil serpent and therefore rescue God's people from guilt and grief. Now, I use the words guilt and grief specifically because these are the twin problems of our lives every day. This is a typical Tuesday morning for us, guilt and grief. Guilt being the wrongs that we have done against the Lord. Grief being all the experiences of wrong against us in this world, or just the fact of the wrongness that we see in the world around us. Guilt and grief are like the fog. You drove, maybe if you're here early enough, the fog this morning. What happens in Scripture from Genesis 3:15 onwards is that we have this ache in our soul among God's people, waiting for the promised day when God would lift the clouds of fog, so to speak, of guilt and grief, rescue his people by shining the bright clarity of his grace and truth upon him. All of that, just in that one first initial mega promise of Genesis 3:15, God revealing himself as the God of grace to redeem his people. But not just that, but it continues, right? The story of the law revealing himself, God, the family of Abraham in Genesis. Exodus, God revealed as the God of redemption. Leviticus, God is revealed as the holy God who loves to dwell with his people through sacrifice. In Numbers, God is revealed as the God of long-suffering love and provision for his grumbling people. In Deuteronomy, God is revealed as the Lord who is the one true God, who loved us so much that he would give us commands to guide us in how we ought to live in our faithful response to him in obedience. Just like over time, you get to know your friend better as the days and months and years go on. So also, the way that the law functions is that it's an ongoing revelation of what God is like over time. Jesus actually makes this point clear later in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 46, where he says, if you believed Moses, the law given through Moses, you would have believed in me, for Moses wrote of me. You see, the music of God's graciousness and truthfulness according to his promise, they're always playing in the law, but it was at a volume 5 out of 10. And so we keep waiting and yearning for the full symphony, the full orchestra to join in God's promise of grace and truth. Now I want to pause here then and explore one specific scene in God's unfolding revelation of himself in the law. And we actually just heard it read to us earlier in the service and actually the reading of last week as well, Exodus 33 and 34. It is a load-bearing wall, so to speak, in the whole of Scripture in terms of God's revelation of himself. One of the key texts of knowing who God is. And these chapters, Exodus 33 and 34, they do function like background music. As we're reading the Gospel of John, maybe you've done, you know, you work and you have music playing in the background. As we're reading the Gospel of John, in the background is playing, so to speak, Exodus 33 and 34. Remember the context in Exodus 32? Like their great-grandparents before them, Adam and Eve, God's people had forsaken the Lord in disobedience to his covenant through their worship of the golden calf, God's people exposed in all of their guilt. And so in Exodus 33 to 34, God reveals the fullness of who he is to his sinful people, his guilt and grieving people, to Moses, the mediator, the one who goes between God and his people. And God says the following words, listen very carefully, Exodus 33, 19. I will make my goodness pass before you, Moses, and I will proclaim my name. I will proclaim my name, and I will be gracious to whom I am gracious. And then in 34, Exodus 34, verse 5, what was read to us this morning, the Lord descended in the cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord, proclaiming the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, yet who will punish the guilty. So these words then, grace, steadfast love, faithfulness, they're what one of my friends calls the Lord's pinned tweet. It's his about me section on Facebook, so to speak, that becomes one of, if not actually the most quoted verse in all the rest of Scripture. So then what happens then in John 1, in our passage before us, is that it summarizes and renders God's revelation of himself in Exodus 33 and 34 in two words. You know what those two words are? You've heard them repeated in the reading of John 1. Look at verse 14. We have seen his glory full of grace, and truth. So the whole point of the first gift, John 1:17, the law given through Moses, is that at the high point of God's revelation of himself in the law of Moses is he gives his name, and right after he gives his name, he reveals that he is gracious and faithful or truthful. Gracious, meaning he regards sinners with favor and love simply because of the kindness of his heart. And truth, faithfulness, fidelity, the Lord maintaining fidelity to the revelation of who he is, that he will be the promise-keeping God over the centuries to love and redeem his people from guilt and grief. This is God's graciousness and truth, full of grace and truth, Exodus 33 and 34. But herein lies the dramatic tension that continues to build throughout all the rest of Scripture, starting with the law of Moses, and ongoing through the historical books and the prophets and so forth, of how God, who has revealed his name as full of grace and truth, how this God will rescue his people from grief and guilt while also maintaining his justice towards sin, right? He will by no means clear the guilty. He can't just sweep sin under the rug. It is the tension, in a sense, that creates this snowball throughout the rest of the Old Testament. We could put it like this. If you're familiar with the theater community or music concert, there's a role named a stage manager. Stage manager sets up the stage. All the pieces are on the stage at the right place so that, why? So the main character can walk out on stage and be fully revealed. That's the whole purpose of the stage. And here then is the exciting drama of John 1 as a whole. And this is when we then explore the second gift, grace and truth. Came. Remember that in Exodus 33, 34, I emphasized it a few times, God reveals his glory full of grace and truth by doing what? By proclaiming his name, by proclaiming his name. But NPC, what do we not see or hear in John 1, starting in verse 1, all the way to John 1 to verse 16? What don't we see or hear? The name. What exactly is the name of this Lord? The reality is, in your life, you can't really know a person unless you know their name. Those of you who've been married for many years, imagine being married to your spouse, but not yet actually remembering their name. You see, a name probably functions in many ways, but at its basic level, a name is the door which you enter through to get to know someone. And in John 1, the drama is we actually don't know the name of this word made flesh, this word made flesh full of grace and truth. What is his name? Now, I'm not a big boxing fan. Maybe you are, but probably you've seen movies like Rocky or something like that where there's the announcer that introduces the champion boxer. And the announcer is at pains to create dramatic tension. One of the GTC guys showed this to me. Dramatic tension by the announcer, showing off all the greatness and supremacy of the boxer, but waiting and hiding the name until the very end, right? Something like this. You know, there's four guys in the background. They're holding up like these like four championship belts. And the announcer goes, in the red corner, wearing red. I just think it's funny. He's in the red corner wearing red. Anyways, he's 6'1", weighing in at 202 pounds, Olympic gold medal winner, professional record of 51 victories and zero losses, 42 knockouts. He hails from Boston. He's the reigning, defending, undefeated, ultimate, supreme, heavyweight champion of the world. And the crowd builds. And then finally the name, Tim Jones, or whoever the boxer is. You get what I'm saying. Here in John chapter 1, we have a similar dramatic tension in the literary structure of the whole chapter. Verses 1 to 16, that's building and building. Actually, it's been something that's been building for centuries, hasn't it? If we've been reading scripture, starting in the law of Moses, the Lord revealed full of grace and truth, yet integrity to punish the guilty, but only partially, not fully, not finally. It's shadowy. We're not exactly sure who is this Lord that the law of Moses is pointing towards. And we get to the historical books and the prophets, and it gets a little clear that the Lord will come and rescue his people through a Messiah, Christos, Christ, a Christ. And we wonder who that is. And then in the first century, a Jewish man named John writes this. He announces this, verses 1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. In him was light and life. He is the true light that gives light. He came into the world but was rejected. Whoever believes in him becomes a child of God. Who is it? What's his name? The crowd is on the edge of their seat. They're wondering, who's it going to be? Verse 14, the Word became flesh, God dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of Exodus 33 and 34, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, from his fullness we've received grace upon grace. But who is it? What's his name? Verse 17, look with me. The law given through Moses pointed forward to him, and the fullness of grace and truth is embodied in him. Who is it? What's his name? It's the name NPC above every name. It's the only name in heaven and on earth by which humans can be saved from their guilt and grief. It's the name Jesus Christ. That's the name of our Lord, who rescues us from our deepest problems, our greatest miseries, our greatest shame. Jesus outsteps onto the stage of history with all the stage set because the law had been pointing to him in promise, a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth with the grace of God in fulfillment of the faithful, true promise of God satisfies the justice of God against guilty sinners. And the volume, the moment we hear the name Jesus, turns from 5 to 10, and the whole orchestra starts up. And we see who this Lord is the whole time. The God who saves you is the God who has a name, and his name is Jesus, the one name full of grace and truth. John Newton, the great slave trader turned pastor and hymn writer, wrote these lyrics: how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. He soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. Jesus, that's who. And now we notice together the exact words of verse 17. I wonder if, like me, when you first read this passage, you kind of just jumbled the words together and didn't notice that. Verse 17 says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth does not say given. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We all know the difference, don't we? Especially in a gift-giving season. The difference between something given through someone and someone coming. Say you live in Chicago, you have a dear friend who lives in California, and that friend has had a really bad year, hard year, full of regret for things done, guilt, and just like all of us, just a bunch of hard stuff happened this year, lots of grief. To express your love to them, you can give them a gift given through an Amazon delivery truck driver. And what I want to tell you is that is a real revelation expression of your love toward them. But it is something else entirely, something fundamentally different. If you come to them, to travel over to where they are, to walk down their street, to step up to their door, to knock, the door opens. Tears, they collapse into your arms. There's laughter, joy, relief, your home. You see NPC to bear their guilt and grief, so to speak, from so far away. You could give them a gift, yes, and it does reveal your love, but to come to them is something else entirely. John 1:17 tells us that as good a gift the law of Moses was, it only set the stage. It turned the volume to level 5, and we were waiting, pointing and promising to the truer and better gift, not of something given by God, mediated through Moses, but of God himself coming full of grace and truth for his guilty and grieving people. The joy of Christmas, the healing of Christmas and all of our grief and guilt is that God did not just send you an Amazon package to reveal his love, is that after all that you and I have done, all the guilt and grief of our lives, maybe this past week, this past month, this past year, is that God has come to you, he traveled over to you, he walked down your street, he knocked on your door. The door opened, and there was God, full of grace and truth. And if you collapse into his arms, the tears, the embrace, the laughter, the joy, your home. And if you listen closely, you will hear that God tell you his name. And he says, Jesus, Jesus, a God full of grace, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. Jesus, you have the most lovely, wonderful name in the universe, the name above every name. Thank you for being full of grace and truth. Our faithful Lord, who according to promise has come to rescue us from our grief and guilt by bearing all of that into your own self for our sake. We are so thankful. We love you, Jesus. We love your name, Jesus. We adore you. Amen.